very happy occasion, just give to yourself few moments, few minutes, you know, just sit. We have to do khalwat too, you know, we call it in Irfan and in tazkiyah nafs and in what spirituality, some trainings that we have to focus for few minutes with that particular ma'soom and imam on the shahadat and viladat or ba'asat or any eid day. So just you know, when whatever we do, if we do good deeds, we know he's a rahmatul alameen. You know what he says, because he's our father. Ana wa ali abawahu hadhihi al-umma. So we are just missing out our soul father. So what he says, whenever you do good deeds, I just say thank to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, because my child, you know, my soul child has done something good. Mm-hmm. When I say alhamdulillah to Allah, Allah will increase, you know, your tawfiqat, you know, Allah will increase in your ni'mat. And whenever we do something bad, our father, he would seek forgiveness on our behalf. Mm-hmm. So this is the one of the meaning of mamati khairul lakum. Don't feel that I'm not there. I am there. And then his life, oh, you know, what can we talk about? Like, he was so much optimistic. Like whoever used to come, he would just, you know, like, just
change
just
him. Change him.
Yeah. Like khair, rahmah, positivity, unity. For unity, he always looking for some excuses. You know, I feel that, you know, he was always totally ignoring all the miserable things which we are focusing, you know, like we just look at the
tiny
negative
things.
Tiny things, and he's just, his life, or oh, his room was so, maybe we have talked about his room, how disciplined he was.
No.
Like, he would just he would respect to items, to things, you know, how can we talk about the
humans,
living things, yeah, like his stick, his amama. Like, he would talk to his amama, sahab, that turban, sahab, come, I'm going to wear you. You know, the naming is means, you know, respecting. Like, he would talk to his goat, even aina. Like, he would say to his goat, he would talk to his stick, he would talk to his sword. And this
he
is
so
something,
much respect,
yeah,
that was
something
around,
yeah,
him.
Out of, you know, our imagination, that, you know, he had three swords, and on the holder of sword, what was written? It is something amazing that, you know, Jalal or Jamal, both are there. You know, like how we say Allah is beautiful, and, you know, something Jamali attributes, and
yeah,
some are aggressive attributes, like he's a muntaqim, he's taking revenge, something like that. So we can see the combination of Jalal and Jamal in his sword, because he's written in his that holder place that whoever does bad to you, you have to do good to him. Mm. You know, like the three sentences are just amazing. That the peak of akhlaq, you know, the morality. It's so beautiful. Like don't be first in attacking someone. You know, it's so beautiful. Like the way, you know, like whenever I just cleaning my house, I remember Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever I'm washing my clothes, I remember the way he's so much mehraban and kind towards his dressing. Like, he's talking to his dress. He's saying, one of the hadith says, he says to Umm Salma, for example, Umm Salma, how come you have stopped the tasbih? You know, the way my dress was glorifying Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, you have stopped it. So she said, how? Said, because it's still dirty. So the moment you wash again, you know, they are just doing ibadat. So look at the, you know, he's giving life to each and everything.
Right.
Then it comes to plants, you know, the way he would talk to the trees.
Right.
You know, we have ulama until now, they will get up, mashallah, for salatul layl, for night prayers, and they talk to the trees, they go to the yard, and they do some deep breathing. You know, it all comes from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. I think we are running short of time.
Unfortunately, we're out of time. I was really enjoying listening to you. I hope that today we take some time to really think about what is the meaning of the Prophet being sent to us as Rahmatun Lil Alameen, all of this war going on within the Muslims. Is this really compatible with the teachings of the Prophet? Isn't it true that we have one Prophet, one Qibla, one Qur'an? We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah, and these are all the gifts that the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us. I hope that today we can really reconsider our duties and our actions as Muslims and his followers, inshallah. I would like to express my congratulations to all of you once again on the occasion of Eid al-Mab'ath, the day, the auspicious day that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was chosen as the seal of prophethood by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was Light Upon Light. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another episode, may the peace and blessings of Allah shower upon you all.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Today, we're going to be delving into the Islamic laws about the ladies according to Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hawza lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ashraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in fiqh and usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Javed, we are talking about Islamic laws according to Ayatollah Sistani on the ladies. And I asked you many questions so far. Let me begin this episode with this question. What is Ayatollah Sistani's ruling or Islamic law that he issued on the pills that some women take in order to delay the onset of their menstrual cycle, their monthly period, so that they can perform some rituals such as Hajj, for example, or so that they can enter the shrines of the imams or go to the mosques, for example, and so on and so forth?
Thank you for this good question. Of course, Ayatollah Sistani is not opposed to taking these pills.
Yes.
These pills are readily available in the medical stores, and women can take these pills for the same very reason that you mentioned, like delaying the discharge, the monthly period, allowing the woman to, let's say, to perform her Hajj rituals, allowing her to enter, for example, a holy site, and to, let's say, to touch the chamber of the imams. Okay, the zarih of one of the imams or the prophet, peace be upon him. So when it comes to using these pills, there's no objection whatsoever, okay? Mm-hmm. It is permissible and there's no problem in using them.
I see. What is the ruling about the yellowish fluid that comes out after the regular bleeding?
As I discussed, and as we, of course, discussed this issue, the yellowish fluid that comes after the regular bleeding is considered to be a part of the menstrual discharge, and therefore the woman who sees the yellowish fluid should consider herself as a woman who is menstruating, and she cannot offer prayers, she cannot observe fast, she cannot touch the scripts of the Holy Quran. These are the ramifications, the implications of considering oneself as menstruating, okay? Because once you assume or consider yourself to be still, let's say, menstruating, then you're supposed to avoid certain actions, to stay away from doing certain actions, and to do certain actions also. But doing those actions are not obligatory, but avoiding is definitely obligatory, like touching the script of the Quran, entering a mosque, doing tawaf, and all these things cannot be done once you assume or consider yourself as someone menstruating. Mm-hmm. So the yellowish fluid which comes, or even if it is the fluid which is partially white and partially stained with blood, okay, is still considered to be a part of hajj, provided that it does not exceed 10 days. If it exceeds 10 days, then of course the extra days cannot be considered as hajj.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
Sheikh Javid, what is the ruling of the blood discharge from women over 60 years of age? Is that considered a hayz or istihaza? And is there any difference between sayyida and non-sayyida?
Well, some scholars are of the view that the Hashimite or women discharge, discharge blood for until the age of 60.
Mm-hmm.
And the non-Hashimite women, the non-Sadat women, actually, they discharge blood until 50. And after the age of 50, they experience menopause and they are considered to be in the state of menopause. Therefore, they cannot be considered as haiz after the age of 50. This is the popular opinion, okay? But Ayatollah Sistani does not subscribe to this opinion. He is of the view that there is no difference between Sadat and non-Sadat women when it comes to their menstrual bleeding.
Yes.
Okay? So all women, whether Sadat or non-Sadat, whether Iranian or non-Iranian, whether American or European, they can discharge blood, the monthly blood, until the age of 60. And therefore, if the blood comes for 3 days, which is, of course, the minimum period of the days in which a woman can see blood. And if it comes for 10 days, all the blood is considered to be the blood of hajj. And she has to follow the rules which are applicable to a hajj woman, to a menstruating woman. But after the age of 60, of course, she is in the state of menopause, and of course the blood which she discharges is not treated as the blood of hajj, and of course she can offer prayers, she needs to clean and purify her private parts, wash the clothes which she wears, the clothes which come into contact with blood, and she should make sure that her underwear is not stained with blood, and then she can offer her prayers.
I see. When you say that they reach the year 60, do you mean that they're completed the year 60, or no, they can be even at the start of their year 60 years of age?
When a woman completes 60 years of her age, then she is called 60 years old.
And we are talking about lunar years.
Lunar years.
To just emphasize.
Yeah.
So if they want to consider themselves like how old they are according to Christian years, if they live in the West, or solar years in some countries, then
they should use the converter.
Yes. You know,
there's a converter, especially it's online actually.
So it would be a lot less then.
Yeah, it must be a lot, yes, of course. The converter will tell her, for example, how many years it is according to the solar calendar.
Yes. The lunar year is 10 days, in fact, less than the solar and the Christian years.
Sure.
So let me ask you another question, which you pointed to many times in the previous episodes.
Yes.
About those four verses.
Yes.
That contain, in fact, required or obligatory prostration.
Yeah.
Would you tell us that what those four verses or what they are that the menstruating women cannot recite?
Yes, as I said, unlike many other religious authorities who believe that a menstruating woman cannot recite the whole chapter, the whole surah, and even a letter of that chapter is haram to read and recite, Ayatollah Sistani is of the view that it is not permissible for a woman to read only that ayah or that surah which contains the sajda. And of course, there are four verses which a woman cannot read. One verse is Surah As-Sajda. It is chapter number 32, verse 15. And then, of course, there is chapter 41, which is known as Surah chapter Fussalat. The verse is verse 37 of chapter Fussalat. And chapter Fussilat is chapter 41 of the Holy Quran. Then there is Surah An-Najm, verse 62. Surah An-Najm is chapter 53. So chapter 53, verse 62. And then there is Surah Al-Alaq, chapter 96, verse 19. These are the four verses which are forbidden to be recited by a menstruating woman.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A new study has revealed a sad fact. Humans have destroyed around two-thirds of the world's tropical rainforests. According to a report by Rainforest Foundation Norway, logging and land conversion has ruined 34% of tropical rainforests. They have also caused degradation of another 30%, which makes the forest more vulnerable to fire and destruction. The report says that since 2002, over half of the vanishing has occurred in South America's Amazon. Experts believe the loss of tropical forests makes climate change worse. Japan is famous for its vending machines, but the technology is now being used to improve public access to coronavirus test kits. A group of medical experts in a clinic has set up seven vending machines across the capital, Tokyo, to sell the test kits. Customers take the PCR test and then mail off their saliva sample for processing. Each machine holds 60 kits. The idea was met with great enthusiasm from people. It helps them to avoid crowded clinics.
Without PCR tests, we can't make a diagnosis. Early diagnosis and early treatment is a basic idea for all diseases. But unfortunately, there is no treatment for COVID-19. So I strongly felt that we had to do early diagnosis and early isolation.
Experts believe the number of PCR tests conducted in Japan is extremely low. They hope that the initiative can increase the figure. The machines sell the kits at around $40 each.
Teams of racing dog enthusiasts have converged on the Russian city of Irkutsk to participate in a 150-kilometer marathon on ice. The contest was held on the icy surface of the famous Baikal Lake. The racers, who started off at 5 p.m., had to put up tents and use warm equipment to withstand temperatures as low as minus 12 degrees Celsius to spend the night. Participants are free to choose their tactics throughout the race.
What's good about this race is its straightforward format. Now the racers start off and we will stop the clock when they arrive. Where they sleep and eat and how they cover the distance is a matter of their personal strategy and tactics. This is a contest for the real athletes.
The dogs can help their owners find the right direction in case they are lost on the frosty path. They can seek help from other rivals too. The Baikal race is an annual event that was held for the seventh consecutive time this year.
Get ready for a big dose of cuteness. In India, dozens of little turtles have been released into sea. Forest officials in a southern Indian town let loose 131 endangered turtle hatchlings. They had kept the eggs for over 50 days until the day came to set them free. The environmentalists also plan to release four other cute turtles, which are still too shy to come out of their cozy eggs. Marine turtles have existed for more than 100 million years. The numbers have fallen in the past few years due to human activities. Moving on, NASA's Mars rover Perseverance has successfully completed its first ever test drive on the red planet. The six-wheeled rover traveled more than 6 meters in 33 minutes. NASA officials called the mission a huge milestone. They also released images showing the robot's wheel tracks on the surface of the planet and surrounding landscape. NASA engineers say they are now preparing for the first flight of a helicopter drone carried by the rover. Perseverance was launched last summer and landed on Mars earlier in February. Its main goal is to search for traces of ancient microbial life there. It is going to collect soil and rock samples from the Martian surface and send them back to the Earth in the next decade for analysis.
An Australian conservation group says it will build the world's first ever platypus refuge facility.
We're also going to build a platypus refuge, one of its kinds around the world. This refuge will be able to take up to 65 platypuses in a time of crisis. Right now there's so much to learn about the platypus, and we know so little. These facilities will be critical in building our knowledge so that we don't let this iconic creature slip off the earth.
Platypuses are among Australia's most unique and elusive animals. They're normally found across the country's eastern seaboard. The strange-looking creatures are the only remaining representatives of their family. They spend most of their lifetime underwater and alone. Australian authorities say the planned refuge facility can give them more information about the animal's preferred environment and breeding. Many habits of the platypuses have remained a mystery to researchers. A family therapist in the U.S. state of California has come up with a brilliant idea to calm her angry clients, and that's a rage room. Yashika offers stressed people a smash session. The participants are allowed to destroy different items with a hammer, golf club, or baseball bat. They are required to wear protective gloves and face shields. During the session, the therapist also tries to teach the participants different ways to manage their stress in a healthy way.
So it's actually the first rage room to incorporate a therapeutic aspect. So when people come in, they're not just coming in to break stuff. They're really coming in to get the tools and techniques they need to manage stress and health in a healthy manner and a healthy way.
Yashika hopes the smash therapy will be largely accepted as a productive way to release tension. The idea was originally a simple stress reliever for everyday problems, but it was warmly received after everything started shutting down due to the pandemic. Hungry for music? You can now order a concert instead of a pizza if you live in the German city of Frankfurt. Members of Frankfurt's Philharmonic Orchestra have decided to help music lovers now that concert halls are closed due to the pandemic. They offer short personal concerts at people's staircases for free. Instead, Frankfurt residents can donate money to the musicians, who say the main goal is to revive the creative industry.
We play miniature concerts in people's homes of about 10 minutes, and we deliver along a route in our neighborhood so that people can enjoy some live music. For us, it's just beautiful being able to play for people again. What's great and absurd about this concept at the same time is that we play in order to keep a distance, yet we are so much closer than in a conventional concert hall, and that makes it so wonderful for us.
Those who ordered the concerts have called their experience delightful. They say the music delivery service has filled the void of the closure of theaters and music halls. The personal concerts can be booked online, performers observe health protocols and social distancing too. A rare black rhino calf becomes an internet celebrity as a video of her first wobbly steps has gone viral. The cute baby was born last week at Adubo Zoo in New South Wales, Australia. The newborn, yet to be named, has three siblings. Her mother is 18 years old and her father passed away a few months ago. Zookeepers watched the calf and her mother through cameras in order to create a proper atmosphere for them to make bond. The species is critically endangered because of poaching and habitat loss. Sophisticated scanning technology is revealing new secrets about Littlefoot. That's a well-preserved fossil of an early human forerunner dating back to nearly 3.7 million years ago.
Now, the importance of it is not only that it is the only complete skull of an Australopithecus from anywhere, but it is the only one with a complete skeleton as well. Furthermore, it is the oldest Australopithecus in southern Africa, dating to 3.67 million years ago. So it tells us a lot about our early ancestry. Now, we're not saying that Littlefoot represents a direct ancestor to modern humans, but certainly a relative, certainly a very close relative of our ancestors.
The fossil was found in South Africa in the 1990s. It's now being studied at a particle accelerator facility in Oxfordshire, Britain. The facility allows scientists to produce X-ray images of the fossil with extreme detail. They say the result has been fascinating.
The bone microstructure look amazing because we can really see the different tissues, the proportions, the thickness, and also the size of the different canals. So all of this make, I think for me, make Littlefoot more like a living person.
So far, scientists have found that Littlefoot stood on her feet. They know she had gorilla-like features such as powerful hands, which enable her to climb trees. But she also had different traits compared to the human species believed to have first appeared 300,000 years ago. A Nigerian artist has become famous for his skills in creating art from coconut shells. Nathaniel Hodonu uses the shells to make stunning artworks in different forms, including portraits and sculptures, as well as home accessories. He collects shells from local oil factories, which throw them away as waste. He began his work in 2006 after his art teacher gave him two coconuts as a present. Hodonu now teaches art lovers creative ways to transform waste coconut shells into beautiful handicraft.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Rabbana
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is the supplication of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We were discussing verse number 9 of this beautiful supplication, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, وَلَا تَشْغَلْنِي بِالْإِهْتِمَامِ عَنْ تَعَاهُدِ فُرُوضِكَ وَاسْتِعْمَالِ سُنَّتِكَ. Do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations and acting according to your tradition. Here we mentioned 2-3 important points that I would like to re-mention so that we know what we are talking about. One of the things that we mentioned is that here we are asking Allah, do not preoccupy me through worry from observing your obligations. That means even the worry that we get and the situation that we are in that preoccupies us from obligations and tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this itself is by the consent of Allah. If Allah does not permit this to happen, then that would not happen. It would make, for example, Allah does not want this person to get worried. He would create and facilitate such a thing for him that would make him happy, and thereby he would continue, for example, his obligatory deeds and so on. So by asking this, you are actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance, and also you are confessing the fact that it is the ontological permission of Allah that you are in this position. If Allah did not want, then you would have been in another position, and therefore you are asking Allah, please do not make me in this state. Everything is in your hands. This was point number one. Point number two that we mentioned and stressed is that this obligatory deeds that a person can be hampered from are deeds that benefit the human being himself. And not only that, but they are those deeds that make him very high near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has made them obligatory on his servant, and therefore he makes the servant go very high and close to his proximity, and therefore we should not take it very light. This was point number two. Rabbana, Rabbana,
a path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Point number three today that we would like to stress in this program is the fact that when a person is hampered from performing obligatory deeds as well as the sunnah that we say and acting according to your tradition, this is a very great calamity that has befallen the person. In fact, the calamity that preoccupies him is a muqaddimah, is just an introductory phase of the real calamity, and that is this, that a person is preoccupied from doing the right things, from performing what Allah has legislated, because that would make his spiritual downfall and perhaps eternal damnation Who knows? So if a person is not careful and he takes things lightly, then he would have very many problems. So as the supplicant is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his volition and resolution should be so powerful that he makes himself committed that whatever happens, whatever the circumstances, oh Allah, I am going to worship you even more than what I worshipped before. And I'm going to adhere to your laws, and I believe that you are going to make a breakthrough, an opening for me out of all these difficulties that I'm facing. Now, observe that this needs a kind of knowledge, a prior knowledge that a person should have in order to come to this level. Because if a person does not have knowledge of the reality, that everything is in Allah's hands, every moment, and that it is in His hands that, you know, He can make a person happy or a person sad, or whatever circumstance, He can change the circumstance. If this thing is there in a person's mind and heart, and he believes in it, after having conviction about it, you'll find that he will be able to do what is necessary. But if a person, unfortunately, due to the sins that he has committed, or the wrong, the haram or unlawful sustenance that he has eaten, or other reasons that hamper the person, if he has done all these things, there is a possibility that he does not even care about the obligatory deeds. You will find, and this has, you know, these are live examples that you can find in different places, that perhaps a person's family is in so much problem, but yet they don't pray, they don't fast, they don't do the obligatory deeds. And when you ask them, they give you petty reasons. For example, if you ask them, why are you not praying? They say, I'm najis. I'm not praying because I'm najis. They do not make themselves clean, and they do not purify themselves. And they continue with these lame excuses. The reason is that they don't want to do these actions. Why? Because they say, you know, God has done this to me. Sometimes it's, you know, not disbelief. It is belief, but with a kind of ignorance and with a kind of, you know, unfortunately, hatred that stems from ignorance. You will find there are circumstances of people who believe in Allah, who have performed the obligatory deeds, but as soon as they come and they are faced with calamities, it hampers them from doing the obligatory deeds.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So what is important for us is to know that if a person does not perform obligatory deeds, then actually he is preparing his eternal damnation in the hereafter, which is an eternal world. Now just imagine, sometimes, you know, you are preparing for a journey, let's say. The journey is a limited journey. So you prepare for it and go for the limited journey. Perhaps you are not very successful, and because of that you face problems in that journey. But here we are talking of an eternal journey. Therefore, for eternity, we have to be ready, as the great scholars have now and again emphasized. Inshallah, we'll continue with our program in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargez nagirat to abad aqa kasi jay to ra hargez makhaz az kaf daham عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, he was born in Kadhimiyah and then later they were moved to Najaf and he studied in Najaf. And according to the teachers that we have heard from our teachers or the resources that we had, they have said like he became mujtahid at the age of 16 and he had the ijazah from Ayatollah Khoi.
When we look at his scientific activities, his scholarly books, we see that all of his ideas come from a very established foundation. And that systematic, planned, programmed system can also be observed and manifested in his political and social activities.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher and analysis on the thoughts, theories, and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers all across the nation of Islam. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Dr. Murtaza Zazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. We want to discuss one of the most important theories of Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, titled as Mantiqatul Faraq. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Dr. Reza Zadeh, assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to the
show. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Good to be here.
So in our last episode, we give our dear listeners a background and introductory remarks regarding the concept of Mantiqatul Faraq. We can say, as Sayyid Mohsen defined it, it is a scope of domain of religion in which the Islamic ruler has free hand or free powers in order to issue rulings based on the necessities and the circumstances of the day. Dr. Zazadeh, I have a question for you. This idea of the Mantiqatul Faraq of Shaheed al-Sadr is criticized by some of the people who are, we can say, very much linked to the fixed rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Islamic rulings on earth, okay?
Right.
But at the same time, I think the idea of Mantiqatul Faraq can establish a kind of dialogue right. between different denominations inside the religion of Islam too, mainly the Shia and the Sunni one. I mean, it brings a kind of a scope of discussion, debate, and exchanging the ideas between different scholars of the Muslim lands between them. So if they discuss them, I think they can find the better answer to the questions of the Muslims in today's world, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, that's right. You know, in many different aspects, that's the case, especially in today's world, because we are living in a world that we are facing modernity, and modernity has a lot of new requirements and implications, and it also requires us to talk more about the new things. And the idea of Mantiqatul Faraq is mostly applicable at the modern time. Mm-hmm. Because, of course, it has been something that has existed from the beginning of the history of Islam, according to what Shaheed Sadr says. Even the Prophet of Islam used that free area in order to give rulings that are more applicable to the new situation that happened. Mm-hmm. But naturally, it is much more necessary to have this idea at the modern time, which we are facing a much faster trend in the area of the, you know, everything changes on a daily basis.
Changing, that's right.
So, so in this situation, we need to be faster in giving more proper answers.
Yes.
And in order to give better
answers... And sorry, different doubts and questions are coming to the Dafatar of Maraje, also for example, the office of Ayatollah Khamenei, okay? Yeah. Every day new questions comes up on this, on that.
You know, if you want to count the number of the new examples of the things that has emerged in the modern time, you cannot even count them because...
Yes. The tricks are more nowadays. Yeah. That's right.
It's better and to some answer the question as well. What was the fatwa so the listeners can...
Yes, okay. I will get for the answer to you, Sayyid Mohsen. Okay, now you go on with the new developments.
And some of the things that may sound to be very, you know, something very simple in modern world, but they never existed in the past. For example, banking system, insurance, you know. artificial insemination, and you know these things like that that have become part of the today's world, especially banking as a very major
human cloning
example.
For example, yes.
All of these things need, let's say, somehow rulings.
Yes.
When a Muslim wants to have an Islamic lifestyle, mm-hmm. they want answers for these questions. These are just some simple questions, simple examples. But in order to have good answers to these, we need a type of communications and relationships and discussions among the scholars.
Yes.
Not only within the one Islamic denominations, but also within different schools and with different denominations.
Denominations, that's right.
For example, our Sunni brothers have the concept of maqasid al-sharia, which maybe we can translate it as objectives of the religion, something.
Okay.
In the Shia, the scholars have looked differently into the issue of objectives of the religion. They don't accept it in the same way. But still, we have something similar to that mm-hmm. in the ideas of many different scholars, including Shahid Saad himself. For instance, he says that at the time of the Prophet, we have a hadith that said, "Man ahya mawatan fahiya lah." If a person revives a dead land, you know, a dead land in a land that has nothing in it, if a person goes and revives it and makes it into a garden or a farm or something, that land would be for him.
Mm-hmm.
So he will be the owner of that
land.
So the Prophet actually gave a type of ownership.
Mm-hmm.
This is a method of owning a land.
Yes.
And that was in place for many centuries. But in today's world, Shahid Saad, he says, if we look at the idea and the goal behind the rulings of Islam, this cannot work anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the modern time, a person can just start, you know, by using new methods and new machines.
That's right.
A person can revive maybe thousands of
lands for himself,
and that can make problems for the society.
Mm-hmm.
So he said that ruling cannot be applied in today's world.
Okay.
So why is he saying that? Because he knows that this is one of the examples of that free area that is in the hand of the juries to say if it is applicable today or not.
Okay. And Hakim al-Islami or the Muslim ruler.
Exactly.
The Council
and
of the
finding Muslim. These examples and many other examples need a lot of discussions and communications between the scholars and between not only the jurists, but also between the scholars of fiqh and also the experts of other sciences.
Other sciences. This is very important. That's right. So what's your idea, Said Nusayn Nahwi, now? How the concept of Mantaqatul Faraq can establish dialogue between denominations inside? Because we know that, for example, the scholars of our Sunni brethren have their own powers of deductions and, we can say, rulings, issuing the rulings, new laws according to the societies. And is this Mantaqatul Faraq very much limited to the geography and the culture and the society? Because we have different Muslims. I mean, the Muslim living in Africa is very different from Asia or Indonesia or Iran.
It can be. It can be. Obviously, this Mantaqatul Faraq, obviously, the way it was defined, it is like according to the situations, different situations, the leader can give different rulings, can issue different rulings. And it depends on the situations that he have. Maybe in Africa, there are other situations.
Okay.
People who are living there is a specific ruling for them.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there is no taxation, for example.
Yes.
Or maybe where their people are living in a rich area, there's a taxation for them.
Okay.
By the government. Now, when we talk about the government or giving the taxation, tax itself does not have any Islamic, we can say, existence.
Mm-hmm.
Islamically, tax do not exist.
Okay.
But according to Mantaqatul Faraq, the Islamic ruler can take tax from the people.
Yes.
He can issue the ruling that, for example, these people who have this much earning, they should pay this much of taxation.
Okay.
Apart from the zakat and khums that they have.
Yes.
So it's something extra.
Okay.
It's a new ruling, and it's wajib on them to do that. On top of that, if I can give you a couple of more examples in regards to the use of Mantaqatul Faraq in the economics, one is the taxation. The other thing is, you know, some people, they hoard or store the things or the, you know, the
goods.
The goods.
Hoarding the goods.
Hoarding the goods, then later they sell it for more price.
Yes.
Now, sometimes the government...
During pandemic COVID-19, this was very much now. Okay.
This was happening.
Yeah.
Now, an Islamic ruler according to the Mantaqatul Faragh, the area of Mantaqatul Faragh, if they find someone, a place, a store where there was the goods were hoarded,
yes,
he can take all of that under his own custody, mm-hmm, and bring them to the market and give them a price.
Oh.
It's under his power. Okay. Maybe he can announce that these all should be sold under the price,
okay,
or maybe for a specific price.
Okay.
It is in the hands of the Islamic, we can say, ruler. Mm-hmm. And it comes under the Mantaqatul Faragh.
That's right.
Basically, obviously, there is a price over there. He should technically sell it for that specific, mm-hmm, price which is on there. But okay, he can sell it under the price or, yes, over the price. That's, it depends, right, on him. There is another example we can say, like we have Mawqufat al-Amma.
Mm-hmm.
Mawqufat, it means like...
Public endowments.
Public endowments.
That's right.
In the case that there is someone like who has a specific place or anything which is waqf, for, yes, example, and then he does not make someone or anyone as a guardian or...
as a custody or inheritor.
Or inheritor. That's of, right, that place.
Yes.
Now, this thing, who should basically become the inheritor? Mm-hmm. The question is, the fuqaha, and generally it is said the hakim, the ruler, will become the inheritor.
Mm-hmm.
It also comes under his hand. He has a free hand in this to do whatever he wants,
yes,
to do with that. So there are different cases where we can practically see that practically we are in the society are applying the rule of Mantaqatul Faragh,
yes,
but we don't know about the terminology.
Yes.
Shahid Saad came and he introduced this terminology.
Yes, organized this
and
thought.
He gave these examples. He said, like, the things that you're doing at the moment, the things that you're doing, it all comes under the same category, yes, under the same terminology which has been introduced as Mantaqatul Faragh.
Mantaqatul Faragh. The unfortunate news is that nowadays we can see some scholars who use this kind of power, but the things that they say is in complete contradiction with the fixed rulings that was issued.
Well,
and unfortunately, because they say new things, they attract many people toward themselves, because all of a sudden the ruling is changed. Maybe the ruling is easier, the ruling is applicable in more cases, or it is, I don't want to say it is haram, but it is not halal. It is halal, haram, like, okay, half
yeah,
between.
It's a mix between good things and bad things.
And
that's
things.
The way that,
and you know, it is like walking on the edge of the razor. It's very sharp. You know,
one thing which we should not forget is when we were talking about the Mantaqatul Faragh, we were saying, like, there is an area where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not issue any rulings.
Mm-hmm.
There is no rulings. There is no existence of,
okay,
any ruling.
Okay.
And in that place, this free hand is given to the ruler of the Muslim Ummah.
Yes.
For the goodness of the society, he can make new laws and new rules.
That's all right.
But where there we have some rulings, for example, riba is haram.
Yes.
In trust is haram. Usury and in trust, obviously, these are two definitions. If I can talk like according to the economics. Generally, when you look at the dictionary, usury is said like if you take something extra.
Yes.
If government has basically issued an announcement or a notice that whoever takes loan, he has to pay, for example, 5% of interest.
Mm-hmm.
If someone takes more than that from someone by giving the loan from the borrower, if he takes more than that, it is usury. But if he takes 5%, it is allowable. It is interest.
Okay.
According to Islam, anything that you take on top of loan is haram. It's riba.
Yes.
Not even 5%, not even 0.1%. Okay? Now, according to the way you just said, unfortunately, when the banking system came to Egypt, the scholars in Egypt, they gave fatwa that the interest is halal and the usury is haram, the way it has been defined in the dictionaries.
Yes.
So basically, they made somehow interest, which is riba, halal.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, like, it's under the authority of the government.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Better to apply it or not?
Yes.
Okay.
The point is, where we have clear statements that this thing is haram and halal, there a faqih, a mujtahid, cannot come and interpret.
Okay.
He cannot do that.
Yes.
especially where there is a clear statement by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
We call it legitimate deception. Dr. Azadeh, do you have any points?
I think
because this is your our final program regarding Mantaqat al-Faragh.
Yeah, I think it is more precise to say that Mantaqat al-Faragh is not necessarily only for the places that there is no ruling. Mm-hmm. It is also for the places that there is a ruling, but that ruling does not have a fixed nature. Mm-hmm. Because there are rulings that by nature they are dynamic. There are rulings that by nature they are changeable.
That's right.
So Mantaqat al-Faragh also comes there.
Yes.
And that's very important.
Very good.
The other point that I wanted to say is that in addition to this important concept of Mantaqat al-Faragh, we have large number